So we're going to start with a quiz. You ready? I'm going to start a Bible verse, and I want to hear you continue that Bible verse. You ready? In the beginning.
What's the word?
Okay. I wasn't sure if we're going to get all the same or different, because there is more than one verse that starts with in the beginning. We did get a couple of different responses, and we're actually going to talk about both of those verses this morning. There are a couple of verses in the Bible that are intentionally tied together by the use of this phrase, in the beginning. There's one other set of verses that alludes heavily to them, and we're going to talk about that one as well. But the first verse that starts with in the beginning is the one that most of us said, Genesis 1:1. Many of us, as we just heard, can quote it. If you're like me, you memorized it in the King James Version. Anybody else? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moved upon the face of the waters. New Living Translation renders it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Here, there's a picture of the origin of time and space, the heavens and the earth. And in that beginning, there was already God. That God then created the heavens and the earth, and the spirit or breath or wind of that God was hovering over this unformed and unfilled chaos that existed. And then as you move through there, through the rest of Genesis 1, you get this really beautiful, really cool poem in which God speaks into existence the elements, the pieces of creation, and then gives them not just form, but then fills them, gives them shape and purpose. But again, the very beginning of the story of our world, of the human reality, in the scripture that we use, begins with God. A foundational reality of our faith, of what we believe, of how we understand the world, is that God is. That there is a God. Now, this belief that there is a God is not unique to us. Other religions affirm the reality of God or gods as a part of their foundational reality. And I was actually surprised this week because I did a little bit of research on like what percentage of Canadians, to use the Canadian context, believe that there is a God. Any guesses? How many do you think? What percentage? 70. 70? 90? Research done by sociologist Reginald Bibby, who's done research on kind of the religious landscape in Canada for decades, shows that there's around 59% of Canadians who either definitely believe in God or think that they have a belief in God. Like they would be on the belief side of things. Well, 59%. Only 15% of Canadians definitely do not believe in God. 59 is way down. In 1985, that was 84%. But most of those who have moved away from a belief in God are now in the, I don't think I do. We're kind of more of an agnostic category than a definite, I don't believe in God category. All that to say, in our world, even in our Canadian context, there is among the majority a belief in God of some kind. Our culture is not as opposed to God or the idea of God as some might suggest. As an aside, an interesting thing that has come out in recent studies is that being affiliated with a religious context does not necessarily mean you believe in God. A recent poll done on behalf of the Association for Canadian Studies, it came out with the same number as Bibby did, that about 59% of people believe in God. But this was interesting. More than 22% of Catholics, 8% of Protestants, 12% of Muslims, and 30% of people who religiously identify as Jewish don't believe in God. They kind of align with the religious stuff without holding on to some of the core fundamental things that tend to be true within that religious group. And if that's true, you can guarantee that those that do still align with those groups don't all believe the same thing about God when they use that language. There's a ton of stuff we could discuss based on those numbers. You can have fun thinking about that. But that's not why we're here this morning. The point of all that is to say that belief in God is something that the majority of Canadians share. But when we talk about God, we are not on the same page. That really shouldn't surprise us. Throughout history, even when there was universal agreement on the existence of God or gods, there was disagreement about what that meant. Let's go back to Genesis 1 for just a moment. It starts, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Most of us, when we read that and we see this word God, fill that out with all kinds of meaning about what this God is and is like. But the text itself, believe it or not, doesn't include any of those meanings. The word God here is the Hebrew word is Elohim, and it's a very non-specific word. It's a plural word that is sometimes translated God with the ideas of a personal God the Hebrews came to know as Yahweh. But other times, even in Scripture, it's translated as the gods or even as the angels. A great example of this is Psalm 8. Different people have different translations in front of them. But if you read Psalm 8, it uses this word in verse 5. Psalm 8 says, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than," and you get this word, "Elohim, and crowned them with glory and honor." Depending on what translation you have in front of you, you will see very different things. The NIV, which probably many of us have, says little lower than the angels. The New Living Translation says a little lower than God. The ESV, another translation, a contemporary translation, says a little lower than the heavenly beings. Another newer translation, the Common English Bible, says only slightly less than divine. There's even in the same context, there's not a clear sense from people about what this one word means. It's kind of a mysterious word. And so in Genesis 1:1, we get this God with very little definition about what that God is. In the verses that follow, we learn that this God or gods has a spirit or a breath or a wind. Even that word, the Spirit of God, that's a vague word. It can mean word, it can mean spirit, it can mean breath, it can mean wind. And this God or gods has this spirit or breath or wind, this presence. And we learn that from this presence, all the world gets shaped and given place and purpose. It's formed and filled through this breath or word or voice of this mysterious God. You understand what I'm getting at here, that we read all kinds of things into this word that often in the text is just not there. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But as you go through the Old Testament, we do this regularly. As the Old Testament unfolds, we see this God giving glimpses of himself, or it's a plural word, so themself, to humanity, glimpses to Noah. But even what Noah glimpses in this God is really pretty vague. Give glimpses to Abraham, but Abraham didn't have a name for this God. You could argue that for much of the Old Testament Israel's history, they were not monotheistic. They believed in the existence of a bunch of different gods and that they were just trying to worship this one. But It's not as clear as sometimes we like to make it from this side of things, looking back. The Old Testament is really this picture of people, you know, Moses, then Joshua, all these various prophets, getting glimpses that lead them to conclusions about this God. And if you read the Old Testament, honestly, some of the conclusions people come to, this God later on has to try and correct. For example, sacrifices. They came to the conclusion that God demanded all of these sacrifices. But then you get to the prophet Micah much later, and this God says, "You really think I want all of these sacrifices? That's not what I'm after. I want you to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with me." They had a picture based on what they could see at the time, but they didn't fully understand the real heart of God. Some glimpses of God actually lead different authors to different kinds of conclusions at the same time. I share this because I think it's just really interesting. If you study the book of Ezra, this is when the people of Israel, they've been in exile for a period of time, and they're coming back to the land that God had given them. They get permission to come back, and they rediscover the law. And they read the Old Testament law, and there's this really, from our side of things, kind of disturbing part in Ezra where they read back in the law and they see that they aren't supposed to marry foreigners. But a bunch of them have already married foreigners. And so they kind of get in this crisis of, we're supposed to follow the law, but we've already broken the law without knowing it, so what should we do? And they actually do like this mass divorce of vulnerable women and children that say, we aren't supposed to marry them because the law says that, and so they send all of these foreign women and children away under the auspices of obeying the law and following God. And there's no critique of that in Ezra. As Ezra approaches it, that's the right thing. Written around the same time is the book of Ruth, in which the Moabite foreign woman is actually held up as the example of faithfulness. The marriage between her and the Jewish man is held up as this beautiful picture, and Ruth, the foreigner, is put in the line of, is shown to be in the line of David, their greatest king. So you've got these two books that are wrestling with the same thing and actually come to different conclusions as they try and understand God. It's this journey where things aren't totally clear. The Jewish faith and tradition built on the Old Testament acknowledges that for them, what is true about God is not clear in their scripture. A part of being a rabbi or a religious scholar was engaging with this long tradition of debating, discussing, learning, wrestling with, and considering the reality of God based on their best attempts to understand things that had been written, things that had been said, both in scripture and in their tradition that went alongside it. In the beginning, God. But what was that God like? What did that God expect? How do they make sense of that God? That was all an ongoing journey that was taking place over a really long time and was riddled with mystery. To read any part of the Old Testament without seeing it in the context of this journey can actually lead to conclusions that differ very widely from what can be argued from another part of the text. That's not saying this pursuit of God isn't good. It's celebrated. This pursuit of God, this trying to understand God within this mystery, was valuable and honorable. It was an essential part of the life of God's people. And it was into this very context that events that happened later eventually led to the next in the beginning verse. John's gospel, his attempt to share with us the good news of Jesus, begins this way. Wilfred already, do you want to just quote it? No. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed, is how it says it in the NIV. The Word was with, or sorry, the New Living Translation. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. You picking up the allusions, like the whole creation pieces? The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He continues in verse 9, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him." And a few verses later, "So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And then a couple more verses later, "The law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." What John is doing through this is he's leaning into this ancient and mysterious reality of God that's introduced in Genesis 1 and is wrestled with all throughout the Old Testament. And he's saying, hey, you remember that Elohim, that mysterious God from the very beginning? The one who gave breath and form and purpose to everything. Remember that one that we, for thousands of years, we've been trying to figure this God out and trying to come to a clearer understanding of who this God is? That God, that one who illuminates reality, He's come into our world and lived among us. That God showed up in the person of Jesus, and as it says in verse 18, that God, He revealed God to us. Why is this important? Because in a world where belief in the reality of God is still the majority, but where an understanding of that God is so diverse, we need a reference point, a clearer picture of God to help us discern things. And our great, mysterious God has given us that in Jesus. The other verse that alludes back to Genesis 1 is found in Hebrews 1. There we read, it says, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets." It's not, we aren't denying that God wasn't speaking then, just God wasn't speaking totally clearly. God was speaking into that time and context. Hebrews continues, "And now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son He created the universe." Again, a reference back to Genesis 1. "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command." Again, that God that we've been wrestling with, that wrestling has been great. But we've got a clear picture now. Author and pastor Brian Zahn puts it this way. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There's never been a time when God was not like Jesus. We've not always known what God is like, but now we do. Brian Zahn goes on to kind of draw out principles of theology to make his point. In theologians, we'll talk about the immutability of God, basically meaning that God never changes. If God never changes, and Jesus is the exact representation of God, that means that God has always been like that. Even though we as humanity didn't fully understand God, that didn't mean God wasn't like that. We were just growing in our understanding until God showed up in the person of Jesus. I would add, this may sound a little bit confusing. Jesus doesn't fully reveal God in the sense that any one human being can't be the full revelation of a God who is so big and mysterious that is beyond our understanding. But there's nothing about God that could be true if it doesn't align with Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who reveals the very heart and character of God. In my mind and on my journey of learning and faith, this is the single most important theological understanding I've come to. Even within Christian churches, you'll find people have different approaches to God. They'll talk about God in ways that sometimes you're sitting there being like, I'm not sure I believe in the same God you believe in, even though we both say we're Christian. And so we need a reference point. Many will point to the Bible and say the Bible is our reference point, which is beautiful and right. The Bible is our reference point in so much as we understand it through the person of Jesus. Because you start interpreting things apart from Jesus, and being biblical, that language has been used to defend all kinds of things that don't look like Jesus. I'm not going to get into naming all of those things. Ultimately, the Bible itself doesn't call us to be biblical. To use, you know, if we can prove it with a chapter and verse, then it must be right. The Bible, as an authority in our lives, points us to the one who is the ultimate authority, and that is Jesus. Our desire with Scripture is to read it, understand it, interpret it through the lens of the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In the beginning, God was the Word, created all things, became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. And that Word, Jesus Christ, has revealed God to us. Over the next few weeks, as we move towards Easter, we're actually going to spend some time looking at attributes of God, things that are true about God, but we're going to seek to understand them specifically through the person of Jesus, his teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection, as the one who expresses the very character of God. I'm really looking forward to this short series, and I'm looking forward to our celebration of Easter. We're going to be hosting a Good Friday service, a joint Good Friday service here. The Anglican Church and the Presbyterian Church are going to be joining us on Good Friday morning. The Presbyterian choir director is putting together a choir, and some people from here are working on their parts, I think. Yeah, getting ready. So we're looking forward to that. There's one other thing I want to mention this morning that I think is really important for us. When we understand that it's Jesus who reveals God's very character, this God who enters our world, this is probably most profoundly understood as we move towards the communion table, as we eat this bread, which reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, and drink this cup, reminds us of Jesus' shed blood. Is that we do this with the realization that in the beginning, God, that God from then who created the world, this one who is love, loves us enough to physically enter into our reality with us. When we are burdened and carrying the weight of the mess of this world, of what it means to be human in this broken place, that God who is the creator of all things has been in there with us. Meets us with an empathy that even other people around us may not be able to fully engage, because through Jesus, God's been there. He's carried that weight, felt that burden. That God, filled with unfailing love, has endured the worst that humanity could throw at him. He'd gone through it all the way to the point of death, both to participate in the pain of life with us and to make a way for us through it into abundant life. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says that he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. And then it comes with this invitation. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God, revealed in Jesus, understands our pain, is with us on our journey, and in love joins us in our struggles, journeys with us. So now we are going to transition. We are going to come to this table, to the broken bread, which symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, to this juice that we drink, which symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus, knowing that here we remember that this God who is, entered into this life that we live with a heart of love and understanding for you and for me. His arms are wide open, both to welcome us in with our struggles and enduring the pain and offering us life. As we receive this bread and this juice, we invite anybody here who's a follower of Jesus to join us in eating and drinking. We are going to, after I pray, we're going to pass the bread. I invite you to hold it. Then we will stop and we will eat together. Then we'll sing a little bit more while the cup is passed, and we'll stop and we'll drink it together. And then we do have some baskets that we will receive a compassion fund offering for those who would like to and are able to participate in that. But let me pray, and then we will sing while we pass the bread. God, no matter how much I believe it, anytime I think about this reality that this God from the beginning, the source of all things, so big and mysterious that we could never fully comprehend you, that you entered into our world in human form, endured the challenges of life, endured the excitement of people hearing and understanding your teaching, responding to you, and endured rejection that is beyond what most of us have ever faced. Endured the weight of humanity's sin all the way to the cross. I can't fully comprehend it. But God, as we receive this bread and drink this cup, may we be reminded that you are a God who knows what we're going through more intimately than maybe anyone else. That you love us and that you meet us there and will walk through us with it, bringing us to life on the other side of death. God, thank you so much for your great love, the chance to remember this together in community. In Jesus' name, amen.